I'll give you a quick update, if I may, on my mother, and thank you for your prayers, well wishes, your support. She's home. She's okay. She's not great. It's been a rough week for her, and she continues to struggle, so we appreciate your continued prayers. She struggles with some post-op illnesses and challenges. Just keep praying. We're grateful, and thank you so much for your support. Also, wanted to let you know, we're going to start a new series next week. So if you're one of those who likes to catch every single sermon in a sermon series, and I know you are, it's going to start next week. It's going to be in an Old Testament book of prophecy known as Hosea. Raise your hand if you've heard of Hosea. Raise your hand if you know his wife's name. What a name. Anyway, we're going to start Hosea next week, and we're going to go through verse by verse of most of Hosea, maybe all of Hosea. We'll see. There's a lot of redundancies in the second half of Hosea, actually after chapter 3, so I'll see how I deal with that when we get there. But it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful study of God's amazing grace from a book that most people don't spend a lot of time in. And I hope that you might start spending some time in it even today, if the Lord should incline you to do so, and I hope he does. But for today, we have a different story, so let's unite our hearts together in prayer before we open God's Word, shall we? Let's pray. Father, praise you for your amazing grace. We thank you for yet another new year. We pray, Father, that as we begin this new year in worship, you would incline our hearts and our minds to you, to your glory and majesty, that we would seek to hear from you and you alone, that we would want to know your will. Move us in that direction by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, we pray, and eyes to see. Father, I pray that your message not be inhibited in the slightest by your messenger. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2023, can you believe it? 22. Did it go fast? Did 22 go fast for anybody or slow? I think it went slow for my poor mother. She had a radical back fusion surgery back in April. She had, as you know, and we're praying, triple bypass November 14th, and then Tuesday she had a mastectomy. I think it went slow and arduous for my dear mother, and maybe for some of you it was slow and arduous, but here we are in 2023. I remember as a kid in the 80s, I don't remember going from the 70s to the 80s, but I remember in the 80s approaching the 90s, almost in disbelief that we were going to enter another decade that began with something other than an 8. Like it didn't, it had a hard time in my brain. Like, really, can we be in the 90s? As if some unthinkable change was going to take place because of the change in the numbers of the year that we were in. What could that mean, the 90s? All I knew was the 80s. And for you 80s folks, I mean, the 80s were good. Right? The 80s were good, and we went to the 90s. It was all unknown. Like, what's going to happen? And then, of course, the millennium changed. That was altogether another story. Remember that? There's this great fear of global collapse because we're changing from 1999 to 2000, and the technology's all going to implode, and it's just going to be financial chaos, and chaos of every sort was going to rule the globe. I'll never forget it. I thought, how can that be? There's a lot of smart people in the world. How can we not get that right? How could there be such fear? And we know what makes that fear, right? It's the media. That's who does that. And here we are, 23 years later. 23. And another flip of the calendar, rather change to a new calendar, I guess. And for much of the world, that change comes with the hope of something better than what we've had. for the past couple of years, because honestly, for many people, the last couple or 3 years have been pretty tough. Pretty tough indeed. But regardless of recent history, just about every new year, every time we do this new year thing, we do it with the hope of something different, the expectation of something different, something new, something improved, something exciting, maybe. Maybe a new job if you're professionally frustrated. You're not sure, young people, what you want to do with your life, and you're thinking, all right, we're starting a new year. I've always dreamt of doing XYZ. I'm doing it this year. Maybe new success in marriage, new familial harmony, some new joy of some sort or another. Maybe it's just a relief from anxiety as we start a new year that people are looking for. They're just looking for a little peace. A little peace. That's what a lot of people hope for as we flip the calendar or replace it with a new one. Peace. Especially in light of all that we've experienced the last couple of years. But peace is a tricky thing. And honestly, people get confused about peace, about what it is, about where you get it, what's its source, how do you sustain it. People get confused. As many, if not most people, understand peace to be a feeling. Is peace a feeling? But that's how many people understand it. And if it's a feeling and it's determined by something outside of me, it's determined by my circumstances, how does what we experience make us feel? Does what we experience give peace or steal peace? And so then we change what we do. We change our habits. We change our associations. I'm not hanging around with that guy because he steals my peace, right? In that understanding, then, peace is dynamic. It comes and it goes based on circumstances, based on our response to circumstances. Peace comes and goes, and thus peace can, in some respect, be in the hands of other things, other people, other situations. And honestly, if you ask me, that's scary. If that's the reality of peace, that's scary. If my peace can be determined by other things and other people. I don't think we want to begin a new year on those terms. What do you think? There's got to be a better way. A better way. And I wanted to take this opportunity this morning to lay a better foundation than that one. A better foundation than temporary, fluctuating peace that's determined by things outside of us. I want to set us up everlasting, transforming peace regardless of our circumstances, because this kind of peace that I'm talking about transcends circumstances and actually changes our response to our circumstances instead of allowing our responses to dictate our peace. And so I believe this requires a higher focus beyond the here and the now, beyond ourselves, beyond the people in our lives. It requires a focus on our position and relationship with God. That's how we ought to begin this new year. Focusing on that one relationship as it's defined by God in God's word and not by the whims of the things and the people around us. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I have many, as Jack alluded to this morning, but another one after Titus 2:11 to 14 is very definitive in what I'm talking about. We're going to exposit that one verse. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans 5:1, and lest you think that because we're only doing that one verse, we're going to be out of here in 10 minutes. There's a lot in that one verse. There's a whole bunch in that one verse. Jack reminded me that when I was away in November, he used that one verse for his communion devotion. And so I hope that we harmonize well. I have no doubt that we will. But I'm probably going to go a lot longer than he did in that communion devotion, okay? So if you're thinking about, hey, Jack used that verse. He taught us that verse in communion back in November. This will be quick. Romans 5:1, we're going to find a cause, we're going to find an effect, and then we're going to find the means. And the big idea is that faith in Jesus Christ radically reverses our legal position and relationship with God. And it's my supposition to you that that is what determines our peace. It may sound ridiculously rudimentary. You may be thinking, jeez, that's what you got for the first day of 2023? That's like child's play. That's kids' stuff. But in reality, if it were such child's play and kids' stuff, we wouldn't forget it so easily, would we? We wouldn't take it for granted so easily either. And so we must hear it, and we must apply it afresh, and it begins with the cause. Looking at the cause, Romans 5:1, if you're with me in your Bible, and you'd be good to do so. Therefore, says the apostle, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Since we have been justified by faith. Now, normally we'd rely on what came before a therefore to determine what the therefore is there for, right? Everybody with me? I'm not sounding like the vice president yet, right? But the verb tense of the word justified tells us it's been done already. And having been done, it's the cause of what comes after. So the clause after therefore is as important to defining the therefore as what came before the therefore. Paul's telling us that the effect is dependent upon this cause. That's what the therefore is there for. And it begins with the idea that his readers, watch this, have been justified. We read through our Bibles and sometimes we don't read verb tenses so intentionally. Sometimes we don't see exactly what the point of a verb tense is. We just kind of blow through. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and that have been part, we're just like, okay, that's secondary. The real deep theology here is in the word justified. Everybody can agree on that, right? And we just kind of skip right over, we have been justified. I don't want us to do that. Listen, we have been already past, done, been justified. And that verb tense is so, so vitally important to our walk with God. So vitally important to our internal countenance. We have to see the truth and meaning in those words. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking repeatedly about how the Apostle John's first letter is intended to give assurance of salvations to believers, assurance of salvation to those who hear the words of his letter. And that's what this cause statement is all about as well. It's about assurance. It's about spiritual confidence. Raise your hand if you had perfect spiritual confidence all throughout 2022. Never had a doubt in your mind. Yeah, me neither. We need that spiritual confidence. It's vitally important to what we're talking about this morning if we're talking about peace. Who doesn't want to begin the year with a new level of spiritual confidence? Because honestly, everything else in life, for the Christian anyway, depends on spiritual confidence. How I perform as a son, how I perform as a husband and a father, how I perform as a professional in whatever you do, as a friend, as a brother or a sister. the counsel I may give to you, the things I may associate with, and the things I may reject, they all are determined by my spiritual confidence. We get from these words, have been, we get confidence. We get it from understanding and believing what Paul is saying when he says we have been justified already. It's done. It's as done can be. And get this, it can't be undone. It can't be undone. What's done? Our justification. Our justification, legal terminology, yes, indeed. It means righteous. It means not guilty. It means that you've met the standard if you are justified. You've met the standard to be approved by God. That's what justified means. And that's maybe not a big deal for a lot of people, because a lot of people honestly think everybody's approved by God, right? I thought that before I was truly saved. Do good, don't drink, smoke, or hang out with people who do, and you're good with God, right? That's universalism. That's universalism, and it ignores the reality and the majesty and the glory of the holiness of God. That type of thinking that everybody is approved by God, that everybody is good with God, completely rejects the truth about God. So being justified before God is not a huge deal to us, then we've neglected the truth of His holiness, and thus we've neglected the truth of our own depravity, our own wretchedness and sin against Him. And then we've neglected the impact, the depth, the seriousness of the love required for Him to make the sacrifice He did in His grace and mercy to save us. If we think that everybody's good with God, that God approves of everybody, throw the gospel out. You don't need it. It's not necessary. But as we saw in the reason for Christmas 3 or 4 weeks ago, God is holy, 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 and we are not, not, not. And our sin separated us from Him so that He does not hear. There's this giant chasm between God and man. He created us to worship Him. He created us to glorify Him. And we did the opposite. We chose us instead of Him. We put ourselves under His wrathful condemnation so that we deserved nothing from Him except eternal hellfire. And yet here's Paul saying, we have been justified. We've been declared not guilty. We've been declared righteous in God's sight. Already. Have been. It's done. Anybody remember the great exchange verse that we emphasized so much last year? The second half of it, we might become the righteousness of God. How righteous is He? He's really, really righteous, David, right? He's like unthinkably otherworldly, pure and holy and righteous, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's justification. To the point where God says, yep, you can fellowship with God. Remember, in Him there is no darkness. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So He can't have fellowship with darkness. Can't have fellowship with sin. So if we become the righteousness of God, if we become such that He can approve of us and fellowship with us and be with us, that's justification. Not only are our sins paid for, not only are our sins expiated, taken away so that He remembers them no more, we get His righteousness. We get the righteousness of Christ. And that comes by faith. It comes by faith. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, Another neglected and confused truth, justification by faith. It seems among Christians that the default that many must actively fight against is this falsehood that we are justified by our own works. People will even say with their mouth, I'm not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. And then they'll go live their lives as if they're justified by their own works. Because when they fail, look out when they fail. The wheels come off. They're riding on the frame, sliding down the road, out of control, spiritually, no confidence, none. Because of one little bitty sin. So they might say, yeah, I know I'm justified by faith. But they demonstrate otherwise. So many Christians have to fight against this falsehood. And this is what makes sin so debilitating. When we don't live out what we profess to believe. And I don't want to minimize sin, brothers and sisters. I don't want to suggest that we can live in unconvicted, unrepentant sin if we're Christians. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, as does the New Testament, the Old Testament, the whole book of God's Word throughout, that sin is a reality for every single human being, even us who are in Christ. And while we live lives of repentance, living lives of repentance means when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we turn from it and we turn to God and we live righteously. But while we do that, and while we fight against our sin and crucify our flesh, that's a reality, we do that. We have to do it understanding that it is not our success in those efforts that justify us. Are you with me? Yes, we live lives of repentance. Yes, we crucify the flesh. Yes, we put off the old self. But it is not our success in those efforts that justifies us before God. It's not. The Bible is overwhelmingly clear on this. Paul wrote in Romans 3, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. His belief, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, faith is counted as righteousness. For the ungodly, for the sinner, for the one who can't keep God's law, faith is counted as righteousness. This is why Paul can say here in Romans 5:1 that we have been already justified. It's done. It can't be undone. You know why it can't be undone? Because it's not up to us or our own righteousness. We don't lose it when we sin because we didn't gain it by being righteous. You see? That's spiritual confidence. That's true faith in the gospel. Not saying, go sin that grace may abound. No, no. Fight against your sin. But don't let it crush you when it happens. Repent and believe the good news. A bit stronger from the negative perspective, Paul wrote to the Galatians, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. You mean not even a Jew? Not even a Jew. Not even a Muslim. Not even a Muslim. You know the interesting thing about every other religious system on the planet besides biblical Christianity? You can make a good Jew, a good Muslim, good Buddhist. You can make a good anything besides a biblical Christian by putting a sword to their throat and telling them do, do, do. You can. You can't make a good Christian that way because we're not justified by doing. We're justified by what he did. Because no one is going to be good enough. No one is going to be good enough. No one will keep God's law good enough to be justified by their own works. We saw from James last week or the week before, I can't remember, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. one little itty-bitty violation of God's holy law. And you are, with a capital T, toast. Galatians 5:4 says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. Think about that. Trying to make ourselves right before God by our own works, by our own righteousness, actually severs us from Christ. Paul's writing to people he thought to be Christians. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You're not his if you think that you can trust in your own works to save you, if you can trust in circumcision to save you, if you can trust in tithing to save you, if you can trust in the ordinances, communion, coming to church, doing good out in the community to save you, you're severed from Christ. We don't want to be severed from Christ. So we're justified by faith. What does that mean, justified by faith? And how do we get it? The definition of faith goes way beyond a mere verbal profession. It's not something merely that someone says. Oh, yeah, I believe. To have this kind of faith is to be completely persuaded and convicted of the veracity and the reality of the gospel so that it affects you and it moves you. This is a challenge as we begin a new year. Are you completely persuaded and convicted of the veracity? That's the truth of the gospel and the reality of the gospel. It's not some fairy tale. It's real. Are you persuaded and convicted of it so that it affects you and moves you? And if that be the case, what's it going to move you to starting today? What is it that you're going to change in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you today? Is it going to be the way that we communicate with our spouse? Is it going to be, I'm going to trust God to steer me away from irritability? I'm not going to be negative. I'm not going to complain. The Bible says do everything without complaining or arguing. I'm not going to use coarse language. I'm not going to fib, exaggerate, embellish. I'm not going to lie. What is it going to move you? What is your faith, your full persuasion and conviction of the veracity and the reality of the gospel going to move you to do today? That's what this kind of faith is. This faith understands the unseen as absolutely real and credible. As the author of Hebrews wrote, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we're talking about truly believing in the truth and reality of the gospel. Is it real to you? Is Christ real to you? Is his perfection in holiness real to you? Is his death on the cross so that he said, it is finished, applied to you? Is his resurrection real to you? He said to Thomas in John 20 in verse 29, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Does that apply to you? When it does, it will bear fruit. When you believe like that, it will bear fruit. It will do something. And again, it's not something that's merely said, but it's active. As James also wrote, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Is your genuine saving faith going to move you to do something different in your life? Is it going to lead to repentance empowered by God? Is it going to direct your mind, your thoughts, inclinations toward God and toward eternity? Saving faith is focused on more on God's glory than it is our own pleasure, than it is our own flesh. And again, at the risk of redundancy, it moves us. So faith that justifies, that's the cause. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's the cause, then what's the effect? We have peace with God. Peace with God. That's the greatest result of genuine saving faith, folks, that we could possibly imagine. Peace with God. And I think that's something that we so easily take for granted, our peace with God. But it's the greatest asset, it's the greatest result of genuine saving faith that we could possibly imagine, but that's only true when we really, truly recognize our plight without it. What is our plight if we don't have peace with God? To find that out, we look at the Greek definition of the Greek term that we're translating peace. Quite simply, it's the opposite of war. It's the opposite of war. It's harmony rather than dissension. So without the effect of this faith that justifies us, without this peace with God, we are literally God's enemies. We're at war with God, and that's hard for a lot of people to think about. Because again, most people default to universalism. Isn't everybody okay with God? Truth is, no, everybody's at war with God. Everybody is at enmity with God. Romans 5:10 says as much. Romans 1 tells us the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. Not the love of God, not the mercy and grace of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They suppress the truth so they can have what they want to have, so they can do what they want to do, so they can gratify the desires of their flesh. They suppress the truth and draw the wrath of God. Paul elaborates in Romans 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's before justification by faith. That's before justification by faith, which reverses that condition completely. No longer are we at enmity with God. No longer is God's wrath an issue for the one who is justified by saving faith. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, as Jack taught us this morning. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So we go from enemies of God, hostile toward God, subjected to God's wrath because of our hostility toward Him. We go from that to peace with God, harmony, tranquility. Just summed up by Paul this way, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So that our war with God, if we're justified by faith, our war with God is over. It's over. We've reached terms of peace. No longer do we need to fear His wrath. No longer do we need to struggle against His holiness in favor of the desires of our flesh. We don't need to do that anymore. We don't desire to do that anymore. Imagine it like a child who was deathly afraid of his father. Scared to death of disappointing his father. Scared to death of drawing his father's wrath. Maybe his father was a dominant type A with a high pressure job. Maybe his father was, you know, a commander or a powerful person in a business enterprise or stressful financial environment. And the child witnessed his father's personality at work. The child witnessed his father's interactions with people that he worked with. Maybe he's a drill sergeant type. Instinctively but mistakenly, then the child says, that's how dad operates with those people. I don't want to be operated with like those people. And the child lives in fear, transferring that burden to himself. Don't mess up. Better watch out. Better not cry. Santa Claus, no, I'm just kidding. Better not get a B instead of an A. Don't make dad mad or else. And then one day, something happens in the family that works out in some sort of an intervention so that the child learns his father approves of him already, just the way he is, not because of what he's done, but because he's a son. Doesn't matter how bad he messes up, he's still going to be loved by his father without having to get any more A's on the report card or score any more goals in the soccer game or score any more touchdowns or get any more sacks of the quarterback or hit any more home runs. But just the way he is, his father loves him and approves of him already unconditionally. So that child goes from terrified, living in the agony of fear and condemnation, living on the edge, goes from that to living in unequaled peace and tranquility. He can go to sleep now without worrying about disappointing his father. What a relief. What a joy. What freedom. That's the joy and freedom that comes from being justified by faith so that we have peace with God. And again, it's hard to understand if you've never truly understood the holiness of God that leads to the wrath of God in condemning fury against our sin. But once we understand that, then this peace should become instantly invaluable. It should be our number one possession, this peace with God, so precious, like a pearl of great price that we would trade everything for. I don't have to worry about God's wrath. I don't have to worry about the pain and the agony and the weeping and gnashing of teeth in the pit of fire for all eternity. It is no more an issue for me. But the question remains, do we have to do it? Is it up to us? What are the means of acquiring this peace with God that comes from being justified by faith? What are the means? Well, Paul tells us in this one little bitty verse, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We asked rhetorically earlier about the faith that justifies us, and the means tells us the object of that faith and the provision for that faith, namely Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul testifies about this personally in Philippians 3, and it's exemplary and instructive for us. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss, meaning everything that he'd accomplished in his life in Judaism. To that point, he was a rising star on his way to the office of the high priest of Israel. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Watch this. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Goes without saying then, We have to believe in the sinless perfection of Christ. We have to believe in his perfect obedience to the Father and his perfect holiness, which is imputed to us then by faith. As we see again in the great exchange verse, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Philippians 3:9, righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do we have to do it? Where do we get it from, the righteousness from God that depends on faith? Where do we get that faith? Who wouldn't want that faith? Who wouldn't want to understand this gospel and believe that it is so real that it can move us, transform us, and impact the way that we actually live and feel? It's a gift from God. It's a free gift. What we saw in Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this faith, is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Where do we get it? It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Paul wrote to the Philippians, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It has been granted to you that you should believe in him. That's given to you, that belief. God gives us faith, and he does it through the preaching of his gospel. That's why this whole evangelism thing in biblical Orthodox Christianity is so vitally important. You know, you've heard of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news of all creation. That's one version. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's a command to all Christians. Why? Because he gives this free gift of faith through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. What's the word of Christ? It's the virgin birth by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a perfectly obedient, perfectly holy, sinlessly perfect life, only to die a horrific death on behalf of sinners who believe in him, being temporarily separated from the Father, just like we were by our sin. He was separated from the Father by our sin, not his sin. So that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To be buried, literally, completely dead, and then rise on the third day to conquer sin and the death that sin causes. That's the word of Christ that gives faith. Wondering where faith comes from? Where does this faith come from that justifies me and gives me peace with God? That's where it comes from. John 3 says, whoever believes in the Son, whoever has that faith, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Whoever does not believe in the Son such that they are moved to obey him, they don't have peace with God. They're still under God's wrath. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One way to have peace with God. And friends, when you have this peace with God, when it's where your mind focuses, it doesn't really matter anymore what happened in 2022 or 2021 or 2020 or 1975, and it doesn't matter what's going to happen in 2023 either. It doesn't matter if you have this peace with God, because according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again, watch this, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And maybe you're wondering, great, how does that help me next month when I can't make my bills? You're telling me that I should just stick my head in the sand and focus on eternity? I'm telling you the second part, not the first part. Don't stick your head in the sand. Do focus on eternity. Absolutely focus on eternity. Focus on peace with God, understanding that whatever goes down on this side of heaven is but the slightest little bitty sliver of your eternity that really doesn't matter. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is. Devote yourself to the glory of God, as we heard already, and all these things will be added to you. Here's the point. Our peace with God is not determined by circumstances around us, outside of us. Neither is it determined by what we feel. Our peace with God is a biblical fact. It's biblical truth. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Live in that true peace and not worldly peace. We will feel different and we will act different. We have peace with God, peace in every other area of life. Peace with every other person in life will come much, much easier because the hardest part is already finished. Jesus said to his disciples as he was preparing them for his death, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Because of his sacrifice, God loves us with an everlasting love that does not depend on our works, but on his, so that we are justified, so that we do have this ultimate peace with God, and nothing can separate us from him, not ever. Let's live with that peace in 2023. And may that peace guide everything else that we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've justified us in your grace and mercy by the gift of faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore we have peace with you. May we never take it for granted. May this peace, may this justification that gives us this peace, move us to glorify you in every way. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.